Will you please turn to the book of Acts? Acts chapter 1. We'll just read the first 5 verses. Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. I compose the first discourse, O Theophilus, concerning all things which Jesus began both to do and to teach, until that day in which, having by the Holy Spirit charged the apostles whom he had chosen, he was taken up, to whom also he presented himself living after he had suffered, with many proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things which concern the kingdom of God. And being assembled with them, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to await the promise of the Father, which said he, ye have heard of me. For John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, after now not many days. Ephesians chapter 3. The letter to the Ephesians chapter 3. We'll read the first 11 verses. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason I, Paul, prisoner of the Christ Jesus for your nations, if indeed ye have heard of the administration of the grace of God, which has been given to me towards you, that by revelation the mystery has been made known to me, according as I have written before briefly, by which in reading it ye can understand my intelligence in the mystery of the Christ, which in other generations has not been made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the power of the Spirit, that they who are of the nations should be joint heirs and a joint body and a joint partakers of his promise in Christ Jesus by the glad tidings, of which I am become minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me, according to the working of his power. To me, less than the least of all saints, has the grace been given to announce among the nations the glad tidings of the unsearchable riches of the Christ, and to enlighten all with the knowledge of what is the administration of the mystery hidden throughout the ages in God, who has created all things, in order that now, to the principalities and authorities in the heavenlies, might be made known through the church the all various wisdom of God, according to the purpose of the ages, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let us have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, our hearts do rejoice in the fact that by Thy beloved Son, through Thy beloved Son, that we can approach to Thee and call Thee our God, our Father. What a privilege, what a glory this is. And Father, as we continue in Thy presence, we ask that Thy Holy Spirit will breathe again upon Thy Word and make it living and operative to each one of us, that we may receive light, we may receive life, to the praise of Thy glory. In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen. We have considered for some times on the life of Christ. And now we hope, God willing, we will meditate together on the life of the church, the body of Christ. In the beginning of the book of Acts, The beloved physician Luke said, I composed the first discourse, O Theophilus, lover of God, concerning all things which Jesus began both to do and to teach, until that day in which, having by the Holy Spirit charged the apostles whom they have chosen, he was taken up. In his first discourse, which is the Gospel according to Luke, he composed that first discourse concerning all things which Jesus began both to do and to teach. In other words, in the Gospel of Luke, we find that he relates to us all that our Lord Jesus did and taught from the time of his incarnation up to the time when he ascended up to heaven. That is the first discourse. And now he is going to compose the second discourse. And the second discourse is this book of Acts. Now, in the original, we do not have the title, The Acts of the Apostles. It is just the Acts. Now, whose Acts are recorded in this second discourse? If the first discourse is concerned with what our Lord Jesus both began to do and to teach, then naturally the second discourse will be what our Lord Jesus continued to do and to teach. When our Lord Jesus began to do and to teach, he did it in that incarnated body, in that body that he received from Mary. Now, in the second discourse, he continued to do and to teach. In what body does he continue to do and to teach? And it is very evident that it is in the church, the body of Christ. After he rose from the dead and ascended up to heaven, and send the Holy Spirit to this earth, by his finished work on the cross and the coming of the Holy Spirit, a new body was formed. It is a mystical, corporate body. It is the body of Christ, the church. And it is in this corporate body that our Lord Jesus continue to do and to teach. You know, our Lord Jesus is not only the foundation of the church, he is also the very life of the church. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, it is said, for as the body is one and has many members, And even though it has many members, it is one body. So also is the Christ. Now, of course, we know this verse describes the church, because the church is one body with many members. And even though we have many members, and yet there is only one body, so also is the church, the body of Christ. But strangely, we find the Holy Spirit, instead of using the word, so also is the church, the body of Christ, He said, so also is the Christ. Why? Because in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, and we are all made to drink of one Spirit. The church is the Christ, the extension of Christ, the corporate expression of Christ. It is Christ Himself in a corporate body. And it is in that body that our Lord Jesus continued to do and to teach. From the time of His ascension, or after the time of His ascension, up to the time when He shall return again to this earth. And during this period, He has been and is still doing, working, and teaching, but not in that incarnated body, but in a corporate, mystic body, which is the church. For this reason, we cannot consider the life of Christ without considering also the life of the church, because that completes that life. So God willing, we are going to begin on this, the life of the church, the body of Christ. Now, the life of the church, the body of Christ, of course, begins on the day of Pentecost, because that is the time when the church is born. But that doesn't mean that the church really begins at that time. Because if we read the Word of God, we will find even though the church is born on the day of Pentecost, and yet the concept of the church is conceived in the heart of God even before the foundation of the world. You know, this is just the same as the life of our Lord Jesus. We consider the life of the Lord Jesus for some time, and we begin with His incarnation because that is His birth. The beginning of the life of Christ. But as a matter of fact, the concept of Christ begins before the foundation of the world. Even before God created all things. God conceived in his mind, in his very heart, the concept of Christ. You know, Christ is not a human invention. No one can invent a Christ as is recorded in the scripture. Because that is something that eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, and has never come into anyone's mind. The concept of Christ is a divine concept. Christ has its origin in God, not in the thought of man. Even before the creation of the world, according to the eternal purpose of God, God had a purpose concerning his beloved Son. And that purpose is to make him heir of all things. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2. That is God's purpose. And with that purpose, he created all things. And he created all things in his Son, by his Son, and for his Son, as we find in Colossians chapter 1. But unfortunately, you'll find that because of rebellion and sin, both of the celestial and the terrestrial beings that he created, therefore you'll find all things begin to disintegrate, to scatter, to be purposeless. And God, in his foreknowledge, knowing that such thing would happen, so there in eternity past, according to that purpose that he purposed for his Son, he conceived the concept of Christ, the anointed one, who will come with a mission. And his mission is to recover, reconcile all things back to his fullness. So you find in Ephesians chapter 1, it said, at the fullness of time, that he will sum up, gather up all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon this earth. So the concept of Christ is from eternity past, even though the life of Christ begins at his incarnation. But brothers and sisters, one thing that really should bring us into worship, and that is when you read the life of Christ, you find the life of Christ is in perfect agreement, perfect harmony, 100% oneness with the concept of Christ that God conceived in his thought. There is a perfect oneness. The life is according to the concept. And the concept is fully fulfilled in that life. That is the glory of Christ. And that is something that really brings us into worship. Now, brothers and sisters, just as with Christ, so is it is with the church. The life of the church begins on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. But the concept of the church is conceived in the mind of God before the world's foundation. There you'll find Ephesians chapter 3. It is called the mystery of the Christ. And this mystery of the Christ is purpose in God, in His Son, before the ages. And it is by this church God is to manifest, make known His wisdom to the principalities and authorities, both in this age and in the ages to come. In the concept of God, He decides to give His beloved Son a life companion, His like, His counterpart, to be His body, to contain all His riches, and to manifest His glory, and to have that body so matured that He can, that body can be joined to Him to be His bride for eternity. He wants to have a people that are so one with His beloved Son, having His life joined together with Him, to share in His sufferings and to share in His glory, to follow Him in that age-long battle, and to assist Him to bring all things back to God. And that is the glorious concept of the church, the body of Christ. It is to be made up of many members, and yet it is only one body. The fullness of Christ who fills all and in all. Now this is a wonderful concept of the church, the body of Christ. So the question with us today is this. How close, how one is the life of the church to the concept of the church? The success or the failure of the church is not to be measured by what you see or hear, by outward appearance. The success or the failure of the church is to be measured by its closeness or its distance from the concept, from the divine concept of the church. Why? Because the church is not a human invention. It's not just a historical event. The church has its origin in God. It is conceived in the heart of God. And unless the life of the church on earth agrees with the divine concept of the church, we have to say it's a failure. No matter how it appears to man, it's a failure. Only when you find the life of the church is one with the divine concept of the church, then God's purpose is done. For this reason, brothers and sisters, it is extremely important that we have a vision of what the church is. By vision, we simply mean, what is the church in the thought of God? What has God planned for the church. What is it that the God is really after in His church? Unless we have this vision, it is very difficult for us to really enter into the life of the church that will please God. So, brothers and sisters, again, we want to emphasize this, that we really need to ask the Lord to give us revelation as to what the church is in God's mind, that by His grace we may be one in our life with that concept. That concept or that vision determines what that life will be. And it is that important. You know, the church is conceived in the mind of God even before the foundation of the world. It is so sacred that God hid it in Himself. It is called a mystery. A mystery is not something mysterious. A mystery simply means it is a secret that needs to be opened up. May we say that the church is a top secret to God? It is so sacred that it takes a very long time for Him to reveal it to man. Because it is beyond man's comprehension. Unless God reveals it, we will never know it. And our condition is such that God is not able to reveal it all at once to us. It takes a long, long time, long preparation, before God is able to fully reveal what the church is to us. It is a top secret. And yet, we thank God, through the ages, God dropped hints here and there to us. They are just hints. But you can see how God desires to reveal that top secret to us, because it is so dear to Him. For instance, in the creation of man, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, 27, it says, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And in his image, according to his likeness, he made man." He made him male and female. He made them. Now here you'll find it is very strange, because according to his image, in his likeness, he made the man. And yet, it immediately follows, male and female, He created them. So here you find the man that God created is two in one. He, him, and them. Male and female. That's the man. Now, in the process of creating, in Genesis chapter 2, you find God used the red earth and formed the body of a man. Then God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, that's Adam. The male. And then later on you'll find he put Adam to sleep. And he opened up his side, took out something. Now our Bible says a rib. In the original is something. Something out of him. God took something out of man, and then he built with that something out of man, a woman. Isha, out of Ish. Woman out of man. And therefore, when Adam woke up, and God led the woman to Adam, Adam looked at Eve and said, "Now this is me. Bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." And therefore they are united into one flesh. Now, brothers and sisters, we know that this picture or this fact, because this is the beginning of mankind, we find that it is a type of that eternal reality of Christ and His church. Christ came into this world to find a bride. But nowhere could He find it. And because of this, God put him to death. With Adam, it's just asleep. But with our Lord Jesus, it was death. Why? Because sin has entered into this world. With Adam, it was a bloodless surgery and painless one. But with our Lord Jesus, it's a bloody surgery. Very painful. It is because sin has entered into this world. But in the same way, you find that God opened up his side. A soldier thrust the spear into his side, reached into his heart, and out of it comes forth blood and water. Something out of him. Blood and water. And you remember in John chapter 17, chapter 19, the apostle John said, "I saw it. I'm a witness to it. I bear witness to it that this is true." Why does he emphasize so much on this point? Because in 1 John chapter 5, verse 6, he said, "He came in water and blood." In other words, blood for the remission of our sins, to wash our sins away, the precious blood. Water, his life, pour forth, that we may receive life. Life eternal. And these become the material for the building of the church, the woman, the Isha. It is because the church comes out of Christ It is built with the very life of Christ. Therefore, it is his like, his counterpart. It can be joined together with him in one spirit. Brothers and sisters, God give us some hint there that we may understand. Now, of course, throughout the Old Testament, you can pick up hints here and there, everywhere. But probably let us use another illustration. And that is the history of the children of Israel. We know that the history of the children of Israel begins with Abraham. God called Abraham. The God of glory appeared to Abraham. And God called him out. God separated him. And because of his obedience, of his faith in God, God made a covenant with him. God promised him his seed, nation, out of him. And even the whole world will be blessed by that seed. It is because of Abraham God chose the children of Israel. The children of Israel were not chosen because of their righteousness. They were stiff-necked, rebellious people. And God told them so. They were chosen because of their father, Abraham. God delivered them out of Egypt and brought them into the promised land, Canaan. Not because they are many in numbers. They are actually the fewest in number. And God did it because he kept his promise, his covenant to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. God set this people apart to make them his possession, his peculiar possession. God committed his name to them, trusted his name to them. God tested them for 40 years in the wilderness to prove what was in their heart. Unfortunately, they were unfaithful to God. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we are told that all these things were recorded for our admonition. These were types and shadows. They were recorded there to instruct us. We who live at the end of times. Brothers and sisters, do you not see again there is a similarity there? We are chosen not because of what we are. We are a rebellious, stiff-necked people. We are chosen because of Christ. It is not because of our righteousness that God has delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the Son, into the kingdom of the Son of His love. It is because God is faithful. And out of His love, He used the history of the children of Israel to instruct us, to warn us, that we will not go the way that they went. We should learn lessons from that. how Lord Jesus came to this earth. We know that deep in His heart, He came for one purpose. He came to seek for His body, His bride. But strangely, you find that in the record of His life, in the four Gospels, you find that He did not mention even the word church, but only twice. Throughout His 33 years and so on earth, He mentioned the church only twice. Actually, the church is what is in His heart. The church is what He comes for. And yet you find He keeps it within His heart. Why? Because it is not yet time to reveal it. It cannot be revealed fully until He has accomplished the work of redemption. But even so, you find when Peter confess Him as the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Father has revealed the Son to Peter. And when this happened, our Lord Jesus could no longer keep that secret from us. So He said, I say unto you, you are Peter. A little stone. On this rock I will build My church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. When our Lord was on earth, He didn't build a church. He was gathering materials for the church. Almost like David, you know. David's desire is to build God a temple. And God was pleased with that. And yet David, in his life, he didn't build a temple. The only he did was prepare the materials. And that's what our Lord Jesus did when He was on earth. He desired to build the church. And yet, all He could do while He was on earth was just preparing materials. And here was a little stone, Peter. A material was ready. And when that happened, He revealed a little bit of what is upon His heart. He said, upon this rock I will build My church. Of course we know today the rock is Christ Himself. It's Peter's confession of Christ. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the rock of ages. Not Peter. Peter is just a little stone. You cannot build a house on a little stone. Christ is the rock. And He will build the church upon Himself with stones, living stones, precious stones, stones that come out of Him. Many Peters. And He will build them upon Himself. Who is the builder? Not Peter, but Christ Himself. He said, I will build my church. Whose church is it? Not Peter's church. Christ's church is his. And in building that church, you'll find there will be a spiritual conflict. Because when the spiritual reality comes in, then you'll find the whole spiritual world is stirred. And the gates of Hades will all be open, trying to destroy, frustrate, hinder the building of the church. Be a battle, spiritual battle going on in the spiritual realm. Because this church is in the heart of God, is the heart of Christ. But the Lord said, Hades gates, even though all the gates of Hades shall be open, it shall not prevail against it. The church shall overcome. Because it is the Lord who builds, and he builds upon himself and with his own life. So here you find our Lord reveal a little bit of what the church is. And then later on in chapter 18 of Matthew, well, he said, because human beings are involved. You know, whenever we are involved, there will be problems. Sometimes we say you are looking for a perfect church. Well, as long as you are there, it can be perfect. So here you'll find our Lord Jesus say, that's true. I will build my church upon this rock, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Even the gates of Hades, all the power of darkness cannot prevail against it. But unfortunately, you'll find there are you and me here. And whenever there are brothers, male brothers and female brothers, you'll find there will be problems. So if your brother sins against you, now what will you do? Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth? Or you say, well, I will endure. Let it go. But I'll remember it. Now, how do you solve the problems in the church? The problems in the church are to be solved by love and prayer. Through love and through prayer, every problem in the church can be solved. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Well, that's about all that our Lord Jesus revealed concerning the church. Then he went to the cross. It is finished. He rose from the dead, ascended on high, and he sent the Holy Spirit to this. And brothers and sisters, it is by the Holy Spirit that the mystery of the church, that is the mystery of the Christ, is now fully revealed to the apostles and the prophets. That is Ephesians chapter 3. So there you'll find, after the ascension of our Lord Jesus, with the coming of the Holy Spirit, the whole secret is out. By the Holy Spirit, revelation is given to the apostles and the prophets. The apostle Paul on the road to Damascus received that heavenly vision. He saw it. Peter, on the rooftop in Jaffa,
he saw a sheet coming down with all unclean animals. And the voice said, Peter, rise, kill, and eat. Peter said, not so, Lord. I have never eaten anything unclean. And the voice said, what God has cleansed, let no man call it unclean. Three times. Peter was very stubborn. And the sheet went up. A revelation of the church. The church is something that comes down from heaven that touches the earth. It will return to heaven because it is heavenly. And yet there you'll find all these unclean animals. There we are. And yet God has cleansed us. And what God has cleansed, let no man say it is unclean. And God said, eat. You know, eat in the scripture means fellowship. Fellowship. Peter said, oh no, I cannot fellowship with the Gentiles. But the Lord said, no. Neither Jews nor Gentiles. All one in Christ. Revelation. The Apostle John on the island of Patmos. He was exiled there for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus. And there on the island of Patmos, on the Lord's day, as he might be sitting on a rock, looking across the Aegean Sea, and on a clear day, you can see the outline of the land on the other side, Asia Minor, where the seven churches of Asia were located. Before he was exiled, he ministered to these churches. Now he was in exile. So on the Lord's day, no doubt, he must be sitting there, looking across the water and thought about these churches. Because these churches were in his heart. And then he heard a voice. He turned back and he saw a vision. Seven golden lampstands with the Son of Man in the midst of the lamp. It's a vision. God showed him what the churches are. The churches are golden lampstands. The churches are made of gold. You know, in the temple, in the tabernacle, things are made of wood. Overlaid with gold. But the lampstand is made of pure gold. No wood there. Wood represents humanity. Gold represents divine life. In other words, in the concept of God, the church is made up purely of the divine life of Christ. No human flesh intervene as foreign particles in that body. All our flesh has to be dealt with. It is made of pure gold, beaten after much work of the cross. And it is to be a lampstand. A lampstand is not an end. It is a means to an end. The church is not the end. It is only a means to an end. It is to lift up light, and the light is Christ. And you find our Lord Jesus is walking in the midst of the seven lampstands. He is as a high priest, kingly high priest, ministering to the churches, restoring the churches back to himself, a vision of the church. So, brothers and sisters, here you find, after the Holy Spirit has come, then the concept of what the church is fully revealed. Now we have the full revelation of God's concept of the church in the Bible. What we need is to read it, to see it, and to obey it. Now, this is the introduction to the life of the church, the body of Christ. And God willing, later on, if he should tarry, and if we are still here, then we'll continue on with the life of the church, the body of Christ. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank Thee that as Christ is conceived in Your heart, even before the foundation of the world, Thou hast also conceived for Christ, the church, the body of Christ. Our Father, as we think of how faithful is Thy Christ, fully fulfill Thy concept, our prayer is that we may not fail what Thou hast planned for us. Lord, do pray that Thou will continue to open our understanding, that we may know what the church really is and what its life should be, that we may please Thy heart and Thy will may be done in the church as it is in Christ. We ask in Thy precious name. Amen.